And so in life, when you come to me and you're like, I don't know what God wants me to do with this. Are you praying? Well, no. You know what? Go read the instructions.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, July 20th, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Be Encouraged, Part 3. And our text comes to us from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, what a beautiful day to be in God's house. Amen? Amen. We've been in the book of James for a few weeks together, and we've been learning quite a bit. I pray, and I did ask all of you when we first started this maybe about 4 or 5 weeks ago to take the time to read through the book of James. It's 5 chapters, and it's not a lot. It's not going to take a lot of your time to get into the Word of God. There is nothing we need more in this world and more in our individual lives to spend time reading the Word of God. And I know sometimes people have said, well, I don't get it. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. How do I apply this? How does this work in my life today? That was then. This is now. Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So know that God of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is not a different person, and he's not a different person than he is now. And he's not even really a person, he's God. And that's important for us to remember as we go through this, because when we dive into the Word, sometimes we're not really getting the lesson that we're supposed to get because we're trying to master it. We're trying to understand it. So many people have been taught through the education system, read, learn the answers for the test, then forget and move on. One and done. You want to read through it and be done with it and never have to. I finished that. I already read that. Trust me, read it again. And then read it again. And what God does is God brings into our lives a spiritual wisdom, a spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding of what the Word of God is actually saying to us. We call it the living Word of God because we read a passage over and over and over and over again. And then in a different season of our life, we read that same passage and God speaks to us in a new way. It's living. He's in there. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he was doing when he put it together. But our focus in James is we've been learning about what we need to be, right? That's been the theme of what we've been looking at. But we've also learned a few other very, very important lessons through the book of James. And one of those things is that good works is something we all need to be doing. But good works aren't something we do to earn. Pastor just said it, and I'll echo it right now. We need to do good works and understand that the good works we do are a byproduct of what God has already done in our life. We don't earn salvation, it's a gift. We don't earn peace in our heart, it's a gift that comes from grace. And those gifts that we've received play out in our lives by us doing good. Good things for God, good things for others, good things to the world, for the world, so that they too can know God. But do not be mistaken, church. We do not earn our salvation. It is a free gift. James is just focusing on the fact that because of our status now, because of our identity now, because of who we are in Christ, there's an expectation that that plays out in good works in our lives. And so we do it from a place of gratefulness. We do it because God is God. And doing good for God is a great thing. It doesn't need a reason other than that he's God. But if you need a reason, it's because of what God's already done in your life. Let me look around the room real quick. Okay. Pretty much, I know all of you and I know where you stand. And I know that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So you do good works, not because you're trying to earn something, but God's already done this for you. He's put you on that path. There are two lines after this life. And that's the beginning of the real life, the eternal life. And one leads to heaven, reunited with God, eternal paradise. And the other leads to eternal separation from God and judgment. And I look around the room, and I'm pretty sure most of you have made that choice in your life to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're on that path. And because you're on that path, you know who God is, You're grateful for what he's done, and good works come out of that. And one of those good works should be a desire to lead others to that same gift of grace and peace that you have in your life. It's not about earning salvation. It's not about earning favor with God. It's not about showing God how great you are and how lucky God is that you're part of the family now. It's about what God's already done. It's about who he is and a desire inside of us to lead others to the peace that we also have. Amen. Now, with that peace, James makes it very clear right out of the gate in his first chapter. You got that peace? You got that Jesus? You're serving? You're doing good works? Amen. Now count it all joy when the trouble comes. Because the troubles will come. The trials will come. You got to count it all joy when the trials come. And we talked about how to combat that, right? That the battle belongs to the Lord, but we're in this fight. And the three things in this world that are always working against us is the flesh. That's us, the old us. That's the world, the people who've rejected God and are trying to pull us away from God. And that it's the devil who hates you because you look like the Father and he hates the Father and he hates you. And he's going to do anything he can to derail you. And we talked about it. It's real simple. What do we do when the world, the flesh, and the devil rear its head? What do we do? Wham! Right? We whack that mole, right? You got to keep that image in your head. Because it's never going to stop until we're in his presence. The devil's always going to be trying to pull us away. And so you've got to have your tools ready. We talked about different tools, and we'll go through those real quick. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at the B theme. So let me remind you all of the B's we've looked at to this point. You have to be patient. Even with your instant coffee. You have to be patient. Jesus is coming soon enough. Be patient. He'll see you through this. You have to be strong. And to be strong, you have to grow. And to grow, you have to train, not try. You have to be grateful. What James is really talking about there is to stop grumbling. Grumble, 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 blah, 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 blah. I missed the light. Blah, blah, blah. My food's cold. Blah, blah, blah. This isn't what I ordered. Blah, blah, blah. We grumble for everything. But you cannot be grateful and grumble at the same time. So be patient, be strong, be grateful. Last week we talked about the idea that Jesus was very clear in his teachings. He says, in this life you will face trials. Okay, so if Jesus said it, know that it's part of life. Don't be shocked. I don't know why this trial's happening. I don't know. Life is so hard. Why? Because Jesus said so. But Jesus also said, you're not alone. I'm with you. I've got you. So you need to be ready to endure suffering. Because in this life, there will be trials and suffering. We then looked at being of your word. Be of your word. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Can I swear on a Bible in court? Yes. But you should be the kind of person who doesn't need to swear on a Bible for people around you to know that you're speaking the truth. You want to be known as a liar? You want to be known as the boy who cried wolf or the girl who cried wolf? You want to be known as someone who you know they're lying every time their lips are moving? How do you know when they're lying? Because their mouth is moving. How do you know they're lying? Because they're talking. Well, don't be that person. When you make a commitment, fulfill your commitment. Be honest enough to say no. Right? There's nothing wrong with saying no. But don't say yes and then change your mind. Because now you're not a person of your word. So be of your word. Be a person of your word. We then looked at being gentle in restoring others. And we talked about how gentle God was with us. When he took us back into his home, or when he invited us for the first time into his loving arms, and he gave to us that gift of peace that comes from grace, that comes from his cross. And yet, we sometimes, as the church, act like the older brother in the prodigal son, and we talked about that. We shoot our wounded. Instead of being that helping, loving hand that you were so happy to receive from people and God, yet are unwilling to give to those around you. In the prodigal son, God, the father figure is very clear. You've been here this whole time. You've had me this whole time. Everything that's mine is yours. You've lacked nothing. And now that this lost one is home, you lack nothing still. What's the problem? Maybe you need to be reminded this morning when it comes to restoring gently, maybe you need to be reminded that there's enough of God to go around. And the last thing we need to do when it comes to restoring God and loving others and reaching for others is to be selfish with the grace that God has given us. We have to extend it to others. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you gotta be. Go ahead. Tell each other, you gotta be. You gotta be patient. You gotta be strong. You gotta be grateful. Ooh, sounds like some grumbling in that grateful part right there, but hey, that's what happens. You gotta be ready to endure suffering. Ooh, it got quiet right there. Nobody wants to suffer, but you got to be ready. You got to be of your word, church, and you got to be gentle and restoring. Today, I have two more gotta-bes for you. Just two more. Okay, it's a total of nine that we'll be looking at. There'll be a test next Sunday, okay? All right. Let's pray and get into God's word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to grow more into you, more into your character, to put our steps out of the way, Lord, and to do our very, very best to train to walk in your steps, to live like you lived. Lord, we know we can't do it without you, and so for that, we are grateful. But we do know that there is a responsibility for those of us who were made in your image and have accepted to be adopted into your family to live as princes and princesses of the King. Help us, Lord, to put on that royal character and to be more like you. You speak now, Father. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5. Now, we've read through this several times, and so I'm going to shorten it down to just this final section that we're going to look at. And we did read this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to read it again because God's word never comes back empty. So let's read. James 5, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word of the Lord. These last two B's aren't things that are random or new or special or something that I came up with when I wrote it down. I thought, oh, this is great. Everybody's life's going to be changed by this. The reality is these B's are fundamentals, right? These are the things you have to just understand in your everyday life if you're going to continue to walk and grow with the Lord. You have to be these things as you move forward. And look, you'll be some of these things on some days, and some days you will not be able to get there. But that's okay. That's where grace comes in, and we train to get to that, right? So there's two things that James is showing us here, and this first B for today is be a person that prays. Right? Like, it's not rocket science. It's not algebra. It's not advanced algebra and trigonometry. It's not numbers and letters and graphs and equations and all of these things. Y equals X minus Z. What? You're getting confused. Keep it simple. You need to be a person that prays. If you are not active in your prayer life, you're going to have trouble. I mean, just look at this verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Now, most of the church would be like, amen, pastor, I'm suffering. Then pray, because that's what it says. The word of God is instructing us not only what, but how. Are you cheerful? Then let him sing psalms. You know, we need to give glory to God for the good things. We can't just forget that God was involved in the good things in your life. God is involved in all aspects of your life, and we give him the authority that we give him, and we need to give him the credit, because everything good that we have comes from God. Amen? So when you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, sing psalms of praise. You know, singing psalms of praise is another way of praying. I made it very clear to us as a church a few months ago that prayer, it's not about asking God for things. It's about spending time with God, being in His presence. Yes, it's wonderful when we come together as a church, and today I had this vision of the Lord smiling on His throne as we cried out our worship to Him. As we sang, "Bless the Lord," yeah, that's a wonderful thing. It's like being in His presence, spending time with Him. I don't know how you don't desire that. If we don't desire that, I've got a feeling we may have a false narrative in our mind about who God is. Some of you might think He's just trying to smack you and hit you and tear you down and wait for you to do something wrong and whack. But that is not who God is. Listen, church, if that's who God was, we'd all be done. Hey, God has been gracious and patient, and He's waiting for you. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If any of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Father. There's power in prayer, church. Prayer is extremely powerful. It's time in the presence of God is so powerful because it changes things. But specifically and most importantly, prayer changes me. So when you pray, prayer is changing you. So in all circumstances, we must be people who pray. We need to pray when we're suffering. We need to pray when we have joy. We need to pray when we're sick. We need to pray when we win. We need to pray when we lose. We need to respond to life in prayer and praise. I mean, how many of you jump on your social media? Check out this steak. Barbecuing it up. Look at the carne asada. And you celebrate those things. But sometimes do you really give God thanks for the cow that died so you could have that steak? Because if it wasn't for God creating everything, there wouldn't have been no cow in the beginning. You wouldn't be barbecuing anything. Like, you have to break it down to the simple as well. Sometimes we over-spiritualize the thing that God should be involved in, and the rest of it, we just kind of leave Him out of it. But if Jesus is our Savior, but more importantly, our Lord and Savior, that means we give Him access to every part of our life, and that includes how good this steak is. Thank you, Jesus, for my wonderful chicken sandwich. Whatever it may be, we have to include Him in there because we need to do that. And it shifts over to when you're sick and we pray. Don't ever stop praying for the good and for the bad. Life has ups and downs, but it calls for this continuous posture of prayer and worship in all things. Don't stop. 1 Thessalonians tells us, rejoice always. It doesn't say rejoice when things are great. It doesn't say rejoice when things are mediocre. It doesn't say don't rejoice because things are bad now. It literally says rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if the Bible tells you to not stop praying, to always rejoice, and to give thanks in everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and this is the will of God for you, then why aren't you doing it? Right? Sometimes life can work itself out in a way when you just do what God tells you to do. When you just follow the instruction manual and you're trying to build something. This just memory just popped into my head. How many of you have like some sort of water filtration system in your home? The pitcher, or maybe you got the tank under the sink or on the sink, or you got something like that. I remember when I was a kid, we got one that fit to the nozzle of your sink, right? And it had a little switch on it. So you could do dishes with dirty water, but then you hit the switch and it filtered the water for drinking. Dad, have you guys ever seen those that connect? So I just remember that my sister, myself, my father, we were in the kitchen and they were trying to get it on and it wouldn't fit. And And I reached over and I grabbed the instruction and it said, turn counterclockwise instead of clockwise. I don't know, maybe it was from south of the equator, so they spin a different way. I don't know, right? But I just read it and that's what it said. And so I walked over, I said, hey Dad, let me see. And I took it and I spun it the opposite way that you normally would, turn a screw, and it stuck and it worked. And he goes, how'd you do that? I said, I read the instructions. Oh, you're one of them, you know? And so in life, when you come to me and you're like, I don't know what God wants me to do with this. I don't know. Are you praying? Well, no. You know what? Go read the instructions, okay? Because there is an instruction book to life, and you can get that little thing on, and then you have filtered water, right? And you have a filtered life through God's word. It changes what you see, right? God's word shows us something, and James is talking about it here when he says, go to the elders and have them pray for you. We say there's power in prayer, but you're hiding in a corner and you feel no power. Maybe you need community prayer, right? I'm sick and I'm not getting healed. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I'm not praying in the right way. Maybe I'm not using the right words. Pastor, what's the right chapter and verse and book for me to pray to heal this? Yeah, Genesis 1 through Revelations, right? That's where it's at. But it gives us a method, right? And this method of prayer is this idea of anointing the sick with oil. Now, for some of you, you might be like, well, what does that mean? For some of you, you're shouting amen. Yeah, let's do it. Let's get the buckets out, right? And just anoint everyone with oil. But sometimes I think people who are especially new and haven't spent time in the Word and don't understand some of what we do, it's like communion, it's like baptism. There's nothing magical about being anointed with oil, right? When you're suffering, pray. When you're cheerful, praise. When you're sick, ask for prayer and be anointed with oil. It's not the oil that's magical that does anything special, but it's a symbol. You have to remember it's God who does the work. But being anointed with oil is a very common biblical practice. It symbolizes two things. One is healing, and the other is consecration, or being set apart. In the Old Testament, a prophet would come and would anoint the king with oil. And it was a symbol of being set apart and covered. The oil kind of represents the Spirit of God washing and cleaning and separating someone from everybody else to be anointed to lead. Or, in other senses, they would anoint an oil to heal the sick. Now, in the context of the Bible, it's olive oil. And we've got these little things right here. And some of you have come forward and you've come for prayer, and one of the elders of the church or pastor would pull this out and dab some on his finger and he'd go in for you. And I've seen it happen because I'm usually right there playing the guitar. And I've seen some of you like, what are you doing? Right? Yet for those of you who grew up in the Catholic tradition, there's a Wednesday every year you'd go let them put ash on your forehead, right? That was okay, but you don't understand this. The idea of this is that it's a symbol of saying, whatever I'm going through, whatever sickness I'm dealing with, I surrender it to God. I receive the prayer of the community. I receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And now I know God's going to do what God's going to do. And sometimes people will say, well, that Old Testament symbol was just for kings. And the way they did that, it's wrong. And now people do it wrong. And it's supposed to be a lot of oil. It's supposed to be a little oil. It has to be extra virgin olive oil or it's not holy. And there are all of these ideas that come up. Let me tell you a story. One of my mentors told me about a man in his life. His name was Bruce. And he met Bruce when he was a teenager. And Bruce was a mechanic who had a gas station. And before Bruce's conversion, Bruce was like the town drunk, right? And when he came to the Lord, everything in his life changed. He had a fourth grade education, but man, could that guy work on a car? And the sign outside of his gas station said, gas, mechanic, and prayer. And when people would come in, this man was so on fire for God, they would come for gas or they'd come for work on their car, and he would also be praying for them and talking to them and witnessing to them and telling them about everything. And this man had such an understanding of this symbol of anointing people with oil that one of my mentors tells me the story that he had seen him as a kid talking to somebody, well, let me pray for you. He's right there next to a car he's working on. And he'd be praying and praying, and he'd be, hold on a second, and he'd pull out the dipstick for the oil, get his hands on there, and anoint him with oil. Look, church, any oil will work if the heart is right, It's not the oil that does the job. It's the faith in knowing that Jesus is working behind this anointing. Okay? That's what's going on here. God is the one who does the healing. Oh, Pastor, I've read your book of Acts. We don't see miracles like that anymore. There's nobody walking on water. That's a Bible time thing. And then other people on the other side, modern medicine? Only God can heal your body, right? And he won't because he's God and he doesn't do it like that anymore. You can't get healed from modern man-made medicine. We have these two extremes where people think God doesn't move like that anymore. What, you think you know everything going on all around the world? I don't know if the numbers are right, but let's just say there's 5 billion people on this planet. You don't know how many of them are being healed right now in this moment. You don't know whose life God is touching. And healing may be different for some of you. It might be healing from a broken heart and a broken marriage. It might be healing from a hurt that happened to you so many years ago that you can never let go of it. Or it might be something physical, medical. It might be a disease. It might be a virus. It could be all kinds of different things. But God is still working. I think the real miracle is that we're all here right now learning from God's word. And sometimes we forget about those things. And, you know, let me tell you this, church. In the book of Acts, there's about 30 miracles that are recorded. And the book of Acts was written over about 30 years. If you don't think God's doing at least a miracle a year still, you don't have your faith in God the right way you should. You don't know your word. You don't know that God's still moving. God still does miracles, amen? God still heals. Now, when it comes to us coming to the elders of the church for prayer to be healed, we are talking about things like addiction and sickness and brokenness and mourning and all of those things. We are talking about that. And you do need to know that God does heal. You need to hold on to that God heals. God sometimes will heal medically, right? Some of you get a headache and you go grab a Tylenol and you say, thank you, Lord, for the person who created Tylenol, right? You're still giving glory to God for it, but it's kind of a modern medicine thing. And so God will use that. If you get in a car accident, look, our human bodies were made so amazingly, right? If I cut myself somehow, some way, and I start to bleed, I don't have to sit here and say, heal, heal, bleed, scab, dry, scar, okay, I'm better. I don't have to do any of that. God created our bodies in such an amazing way that when we get cut, the body automatically begins to heal itself because that's how God made it. Yet if I were to get into a car accident, get thrown out the window and puncture a lung, I don't think my bones and my body are just going to magically come back together. And so God is going to use someone in the medical field, a doctor, a surgeon possibly, to kind of put me back together. Not in the Million Dollar Man kind of way, we can rebuild him. Not in a RoboCop kind of way, nothing like that. But, you know, you need people who know what they're doing to help put you back together. And then once they put everything in the right place, if you've ever broken a bone, you have to have your bone set correctly. And then it gets wrapped in a cast, right? There's no magic in the cast. There's no healing property in the cast. What the cast does is it holds you still. So the amazing body that God give you will repair itself, right? It's God that does the work, but God does sometimes heal medically. Sometimes, like we see in the Bible and like we've seen for some of us in our lives, we've seen God heal miraculously. God can. Pastor, I couldn't walk for so long and I prayed or someone prayed for me and look at me now, right? We've seen it. God still does miracles. Sometimes it's medically. Sometimes it's miraculously. But sometimes it's also eternally. And this is where we struggle. Because for some reason we have this idea that we need God to heal us here and now to stay here for as long as we can because we don't want to die and go to his presence in paradise. Who wants to live forever in this fallen, broken world? When eternity with God is in paradise. Now, again, I'm not saying I want to die, but I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not worried about going to be in God's presence. I'm excited about it on some level, but I do have to understand that God will sometimes heal eternally. I think of those in our lives who have gone before us, as we would say, and how we have knelt at their side and we have prayed and we have asked God for a miracle. Heal this person, touch this person, do what you can do. You're the great physician. Your word says, by your stripes we are healed. We start to say all of these things and we cling to it. And then when God heals eternally, we think, God let me down. God didn't do what he promised. Well, maybe that's because we're not understanding the promise. Because the one promise that really matters is that by faith we have been saved through grace. The rest of it is, in its own sense, kind of noise. If anyone's sick among you, come to the elders, let them anoint you with oil. And if you've sinned, you'll also be forgiven of those sins through those prayers. We have to be people that pray. And it requires this intentional trust of God, trust in God, regardless of our circumstances, and always knowing that God is the true healer and that his plan to heal us, whether it be medically, miraculously, or eternally, is always going to be better than our plan to keep people around. We try to prolong life sometimes. We hook people up to certain things, machines, whatnot. I'm not saying it's bad to do. I'm just saying that we have to let God do what God is going to do. Being that person that prays, that has that posture of prayer, James gives us an example looking at Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and Elijah prayed earnestly. And God, he answers with powerful results. Now, it's God's will be done, not thy will be done, right? So in that sense, if we're going to pray earnestly, our prayer needs to be, God, your will be done, right? Elijah was a man. He was a human being just like us. He had problems. He was fallible, but his prayer had great impact. Your prayers will have great impact when you pray in God's will. You know, if you go to 1 Kings, and we're not going to do that, but I would love for you to go read 1 and 2 Kings, but 1 Kings 17 through 18, it's where we see Elijah pray to the Lord and say, stop the rain. For 3.5 years, no rain. And then when it was time, he said, okay, Lord, bring the rain. And the rain came. And the earth produced its fruits. If you want to know the context of all of that, go read 1 Kings. Okay? We don't have time for me to break all that apart. But our prayer is not magic. But our prayer is about a relationship and faith in God and his sovereignty. And our prayers can have such external outcomes that even the weather and the climate can be affected by it. I've always joked about, I don't know what you're supposed to call them these days. I could care less about political correctness. Indians, Native Americans, whatever, right? You know who I'm talking about. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But they would always talk about like the Indian rain dance. And why it always worked? Because they didn't stop dancing till it started raining. So don't stop praying until God starts moving. Don't stop praying until God gives you the answer. Don't stop praying. Faithful prayer can influence nature. Faithful prayer can influence circumstances. And faithful prayer can move God's hands in miraculous ways. Oh, well, it must be hopeless then. I guess I'll just stop praying for my sick brother or sister or family member or whoever it may be, because God's going to do what God's going to do. It's either going to be medically, miraculously, or eternally. So go ahead, God. No. Don't stop praying. Because as you're praying, first you're spending time with God. There ain't no better place to be in this world than to be spending time with God. But second, if our prayers can move God's hand in miraculous ways, then we can still be waiting on that miracle of healing as we see it here. But the real miracle is that we've been born again. The real miracle is that God has given us this chance to walk in grace. Here are a few examples from Scripture, because Prayer can bring healing, restoration, not just physically, but also spiritually. Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Psalms 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's balance, right? When you're suffering, when you're sick, pray. When you're joyful, when you're cheerful, give thanks. Examples of healing, Mark 6, 13, and this is the anointing of the oil. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. 1 Peter 2, 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Faith-filled prayer brings healing. Prayer should be our go-to response when life is hard. It should be our go-to response when we're in need, because as a go-to response, prayer will reflect a dependence on God. I was sharing with Pastor earlier today that sometimes we have to trust in God's sovereignty so much that it looks like we're not doing anything. Well, you got to do something. You got to fix that. You got to make it right. You got to find a new treatment. You got to find a new doctor. You got to get a third opinion. You got to get a 20th opinion. No, you got to move them from this facility to that facility. No, you got to send them this way. You got to do. We're trying to control. We're trying to take control of a situation we have zero control over. So when we run to prayer, we're letting God know, God, I don't have control. I'm depending on you for this because you are God and I am not. Be a person that prays. Our final B, and this is a short one. Be there for each other. Church, we're hardwired for community. We were created in God's image, and God is community. Therefore, we are wired to be in community. We were created to worship. And if we're not connected with the community of God, we will be worshiping the world. And when you're out worshiping the world, it may not look like the devil, but I promise you, if it's not God and you're worshiping the world, you're lining yourself up with the devil. There's only two sides to this coin, church. There is no middle ground. One person explains that the devil owns the fence. So if you're on the fence, you're on the devil's property. You have to make a decision to be part of the community. Verse 16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You've heard confession is good for the soul, but this is not the word of God asking you to walk around and tell everybody, hey, did you hear what I did last night? I sinned in this way. Hey, did you hear what I did last night? I sinned in this way. Hey, did you hear I was sinning like this last night? Hey, did you hear I went sin? I sinned. That's not what this means. Sometimes we carry around things in our life that we're asking God to help us with, and it's a struggle, and it sits on us. And what ends up happening is your hidden sin has an authority over you that you need to take back. And sometimes the only way to do that is to understand that confession is good for the soul. Now, the first confession is always to God. And this is not me saying that starting next week, we're going to open a little space over here that you can come and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, and give me a list of all the sins you did so I can hold them against you. No, that's not what I mean. Okay? You don't confess to others to get around confessing to God. Go to God first, right? But sometimes when you're carrying around these hidden sins, they weigh you down and you can't get out of it and it feels overwhelming. And what you need in your life is a real community of people, confidants, people you can really trust in, people who have your back. People who know you on your good days and your bad days and love you the same, who are willing not only to sit down and listen to you, but to pray with you. There's accountability in that, and that's awesome because you're asking for help. But more than anything, there's a freedom when you can express these things and say, I've been carrying this around for so long. And it weighs you down, and you're not free. Christ has set you free. Yet you're adding weight to the cart that Christ has emptied. And as you're pulling it along, it gets heavier and heavier as you keep throwing things in there. Nobody knows what you got in there. And then all of a sudden, you have someone in your life who is an absolute confidence. And please be cautious, it has to be an absolute confidence, right? Because if you're trying to unload, if you're trying to get those things out of your cart that don't belong there, confession is good for the soul. But if you confess to the wrong person, they're going to use it against you and end up going and gossiping. Proverbs talks about how a gossip will destroy people. But a brother who keeps his secret is righteous. It's not about being secretive. It's not about hiding things from the world, hiding things from the church, or hiding things from God, because you can't hide things from God. But sometimes it's about being free by letting go of these secrets. And look, trust, don't come to me, please. I don't want to know. I mean, if I'm your confidant, I will sit and I will listen, I promise, and I will love you, and I'll put it in the vault, and I will take it to God, and that's the only place it will go, and you need people in your life like that. But let me be honest with you, I don't want to know. Sometimes you come in here, not you guys, other people in the missing, the empty seats, those, them. I'm talking about them, right? They come in, and they'll need to unload, and now I know all of these things that they're struggling with, and it weighs on me, and I have to then give it to God and not use it. You need mature believers in your life who you can go to so that you can confess to God first. If you need the community's there. Confess to your brothers so that you can be free of this. There's accountability. There's humility. There's mutual care in the Christian community when we have people in our lives that we can confess to. We can be free of the weight that we carry ourselves when we are able to be open in the community. And here's the key, right? If we're going to be there for each other, we need to do it most importantly in love. Because love is what covers a multitude of sins. So we need to be there for each other. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you gotta be. You gotta be patient. You gotta be strong. You gotta be grateful. You gotta be ready to endure suffering. You gotta be of your word. You gotta be gentle in restoring. You gotta be a person that prays. And you got to be there for each other. Now, what I love is that for some of you, some of these nine things are sticking out real big and you're going to walk through them. For some of you, you didn't understand a word that was just said through all the mumbling. But that's why you got to be. And that's why I got to be. And that means we have got to be. People who trust in the Lord. He has a plan for you. Amen? Pastor?
How many believe God is healing your heart, healing your life? You know, just give it over to Him. Just give it to Him. And let Him be the one to do it for the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah, church. All right, everybody. This is the day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine on you. May He be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His face to you. May He give you peace. Oh, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.